This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled Keys to Spiritual Freedom. In today's lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the importance of the crucifixion. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Galatians, please. Book of Galatians, chapter 2, and we'll read verse 20. And I'd like to work with that for a moment. And then chapter 6 in the same book. The book of Galatians and the second chapter. We're talking this evening about the importance of the crucifixion as a key for making spiritual progress. Now, the reason I've chosen the crucifixion is because it stands in the Bible as one important step in this great work of redemption. We usually think of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus as being in the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and then the day of Pentecost. These four great events can really not be separated one from another. Now, I want to show you by some suggestions this evening as to how we can work with not only the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost, but almost any subject in the Bible so that we can use it as a key for spiritual progress, Bible study, understanding to how to find out the meaning of the truth, and then how to be able to practice the truth and to translate the truth from the pages of the Bible over into our daily life. And I'm sure that you would agree with me that that's where the difficulty in your life and mine is found. It's not so difficult to read the Bible and to find out its message. The real problem is to ask as to the meaning of that message for my daily life, and then, of course, to translate it into action. Well, let's see what we can do with this. Notice now in the second chapter of the book of Galatians and the 20th verse, Paul states, I am crucified, or if a little better translation would be, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, this verse reminds us of something that's happened to every believer. This verse is a pattern into which we can place ourselves. It's talking about a spiritual transaction that's come to pass for all of us as believers. We have all died in Christ. Paul reminds us now of the source of this spiritual transaction, which is the Lord Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. And the event that caused this great spiritual transformation in his life was the crucifixion. Paul's reminding us here that when Christ died, that he died as his representative, so that Paul died in the moment that Christ died. And that was the basis of this spiritual transformation that came to pass in Paul's life when, by the grace of God, he believed upon the Lord Jesus. Now, we're down in the 20th century, but the time is of no consequence here. We, too, died when Christ died. When he was nailed to the cross, he was nailed there as your representative and mine. And so when we believed upon him, when the new birth was applied in our life, that all of that benefit then, the benefit of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to die for us, all of that benefit then was imputed to us. It became a reality in our life. We were not conscious, really, of very much of what was happening. Just as in our first birth, we were not very conscious of what was happening. You automatically became a citizen of the United States of America. But a person could have stood there in that room in the hospital and read the Constitution, and it probably wouldn't have made any difference to you. But it happened. And so in our new birth, we may have been very concerned about repentance and believing and the struggle of assurance and going through all of that. But a great deal happened because the benefit of the crucifixion was in that moment written into the spiritual bank account. Now, Paul goes on in the verse now, and he talks about what happened, and that is that since he was crucified with Christ, he states, I live, yet not I. In other words, the old Paul is no longer alive. The new Paul is alive. And now he lives in an entirely new way. He lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Well, this is a reminder to us that right at the very central section of our life, right at the very heart of our spiritual life, is this great work of the Lord Jesus as culminated in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something that we look back to in history in a sort of a neutral way, as though we were not involved in it. We were intimately involved in the crucifixion because of how it was designed. It was designed by our Heavenly Father and His eternal decrees in such a way so that all of us spiritually were there. We all died in the crucifixion, and now we can go on. We all ascended. We all were resurrected in the resurrection, ascended in His ascension, and received the benefits of the day of Pentecost the moment that happened. And we don't have to feel that that happened to be sure that it did. But what we need to do is to accept this truth and then practice the truth for all of the benefit that we have in our life to be manifested in our experience. Now, I want to tell you, whether you experience it or not, or whether you feel like it's happened or not, all of that happened to you. And the spiritual, legal benefits are in your life, and now you are a believer. And you're a believer with all of this of the sins forgiven. And as we'll develop it a little bit this evening, you'll see some of the great benefits. But now, all of us live with a very low level of expectation. All of us have the benefit of the power of the crucifixion in our life, but as I'll be showing this evening, we live on such a low level of participation, a low level of life of faith, that we do not have a lot of the benefit of cleansing and power in our daily life. And of course, we ought to be very, very embarrassed about that. Turn over a page or two now, and let's see the same pattern in a different verse. Still the book of Galatians, and chapter 6, and now verse 14. And again, Paul goes back to his former theme and talks about a spiritual transaction that happened in the crucifixion. Chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. Here he's talking about all of the things that the Jewish people, himself included, gloried in. And now he says, as a believer, there's only one thing in which I glory, and that is the Lord Jesus and His cross. So he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he goes on to make the declaration, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So now in the former verse, chapter 2, verse 20, he's talking about the fact that he died in Christ, and now he is a new Paul. And now he can learn to live by faith in the Son of God because of the power of the crucifixion. And all of us should be growing in the realization of what that means and growing in the freedom of the Christian life day by day. And now here in the sixth chapter in verse 14, he talks about another subject, but it's the same pattern. And that is, he states that the world was crucified unto me and I was crucified unto the world. That is, Paul is now talking about the fact that the true believer, because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, has been brought out from under the bondage to the world, and now the world is like a crucified thing to him, and he looks upon the world as crucified to the world. In other words, Paul is declaring that he is in Christ free from all of the attraction that the world, with its sinfulness out there, would present to him. And now we're commanded in the Bible now not to love the world, but to live now, live out this great truth in Galatians 6:14 about being free from the world. Now all of us need to struggle with that. All of us here, and I'm right there with you, All of us are more worldly than we realize. This has to do with the goals of our life. This has to do with the priorities of our life, how we achieve our goals. This has to do with the values of our life, with our pleasures. It has to do with our friends, our associates. It has to do with the methods of our life. And for all of us, the world has infiltrated in some of these areas quite deeply, and we need now to look at the world as Paul is looking upon the world, and that is through the eyes of the crucifixion. And we'll see the world in a new way. Now, I don't mean by this to promulgate some form of perfectionism or some form of asceticism. Not at all. It doesn't mean now we should give up our car and use a bicycle or walk. Just because you're walking, that doesn't mean you're more spiritual than driving the car. That is, if you drive it in certain limits. So I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about being worldly by way of the pleasure, the methods, the goals, and so forth of the world. Now, why is this so very important in the life of Paul? Because of the nature of the crucifixion. Now, when we look into the Bible, we understand that the revelation of God points to an event in history. And as I have here on the screen, one of the most significant culminations, one of the most significant demonstrations of what revelation means is found in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to see that. And of course, now through that, we're taught many things. We're reminded of the love of God. Paul states there in Romans 5:8, God proved his love toward us. In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so many, many verses now in the Bible talk about that. The crucifixion reminds us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Reminds us that what happened to him there upon the cross, that only Jesus Christ, not an angel, but only Jesus Christ could make atonement for us. And human sinfulness, of course. And this whole matter of the judgment of the Lord Jesus, or of coming judgment, and then of divine the divine provision that God's made for us. So we realize that all of these events are terribly important, and we learn a great deal by looking at some of these culminating epics of divine revelation. Well, with that background in mind, take the material now. I'm on page 8. We're at lesson number 2. We're talking about the importance of the crucifixion. Now, don't forget now, I'm talking about this simply as a sample of how to go about of using almost any truth in the Bible, Old and New Testament, as a key for spiritual progress. And so I wanted to write this out rather fully, doing it in outline form. And if you would like to try to do this, I'm sure you would be very easy for you to do it. You could use my format and take almost any event in the Old or New Testament and pretty well work it out like this so that you can make some progress by practicing that truth. I have here in the introduction, capital A, that spiritual progress is related to practice, as effect is related to cause. Growth in the Christian life is rooted in an understanding and the implementation of truth. Now, we put a lot of emphasis upon our emotions, and there's nothing particularly wrong with that as long as we don't look upon our emotions as our authority. It's the Bible that's our authority. But we usually do not make progress by emotional experience, first of all. It's by learning the truth and then practicing the truth. And the emotional background and experience that we have then grows out of an understanding of that truth. Now, let me illustrate that. The assurance of salvation is very comforting, but you understand that the emotions, the joy, the delight, the certainty that has to do with the assurance of salvation is rooted in the truth of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and to have His redeeming work in your life. Now, I've known many people who have developed a great deal of experience about assurance, but they know very little about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Every once in a while, they have to stop and recharge their emotional batteries because their assurance is not rooted in truth, it's more rooted in their experience. And that's a very important point. Capital V, the text that we have chosen as a theme for these lessons is a clear statement of this principle. I have it written out there for you, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So you see, these two are intimately related. Grace is all of the provision of redemption, and knowledge is all of the provision of divine revelation. And we have to keep these pretty well balanced in our understanding and our practice of the Christian life. Capital C, one way to accelerate our spiritual progress is to study one of the truths presented in the Bible and make an application of what is learned to daily life. And this lesson, then, we'll do that with the crucifixion. Well, let's work on the first point. The explanation of the crucifixion, first of all, what was the redemption demanded in the crucifixion? Well, there are a couple points here. Number one, the crucifixion must satisfy the holiness and the justice of God. Now, we don't start out in the Bible by looking at ourselves. We start out by looking at God. Now, what makes sin in your life and mine, and what makes our lostness, our fallenness so terrible, and what has brought us into such a terrible, hopeless condition is the fact that we have sinned against an infinitely holy and just God. Now, the only way we can measure our sin is not in the light of our motivation and goal concerning that sin alone. We really measure how serious our sin is by the one against whom we sin. Now, we can really only sin against people. Now, sometimes we can do that indirectly, but I'll not get into that now and cloud the issue a little bit here. Now, it's one thing for us to sin against one another, and that's a very serious thing. But I want to tell you, when we deliberately choose to sin against God, that takes on an entirely different character. And essentially, when it comes right down to it, that's what sin is all about. Now, my little petty sin, in the light of how I'm involved with it, here a little speck less than the size of an atom, here in space and in time, with all how unimportant I am in that relationship, to sin against God, that's just a little speck of something. But that little speck of sin is against an infinite God. Therefore, my sin takes on something of an infinite dimension. Therefore, we have to look at our fallenness and look at the atonement in the light of who God is. I've tried to list six things here. First of all, this sacrifice must be made by a divine human individual. Let me put the diagram here on the board, if I can, for a moment. We realize now that the demands of holy justice demands a certain kind of a sacrifice. And there's no way to get around this. If we're going to get to heaven, the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God has to be fully satisfied. And there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do ourselves. A sacrifice has to be made. God just cannot say, well, let's forget it. He can't do that because our sin is against His very nature. Now, we can have a judge say that to a criminal. A judge can be an unjust person and therefore just wipe out the penalty of a criminal. But God cannot do that because we have sinned against His very character. Therefore, a sacrifice has to be made. Well, I go through the list here. Let me be very brief with this. A sacrifice must be by a divine human individual. So that's the first point. It's not enough now for a human to try to do it, and God cannot do it Himself because the human race had sinned, therefore a member of the human race had to atone. But there was no member of the human race that was sinless. So a sacrifice of a divine human had to exist. Number two, this individual must act as our representative. So we have representation now that was demanded. Thirdly, this individual must render perfect obedience to God for us. So that's a qualification number three of perfect obedience. Number four, this individual must, as our priest, present an offering. So there must be a priestly offering made to God. Number four, the offering presented must possess infinite worth. That's number five. Infinite worth, not only because all of us as believers were represented, but because sin now has taken on an infinite dimension because it is so terrible against an infinite God. And then the last one, the priestly offering must be made in such a way that its value can be transferred vicariously to others. And so number six would be vicarious transference. And that is that the atonement had to be made in such a way so the value could be given to other people, and they therefore would receive its benefit. Well, when you look at this, you see how impossible it is for anyone to believe that they can get to heaven by their own good works. What an absolute impossibility this is. Now, I'll come back to this in a moment. Notice at the bottom of page 8, number 2, the power of the crucifixion must be able to reverse the sinful condition of the sinner. Well, let me draw the diagram now as I proceed with this for a moment or two. First of all, I state here under A, the bottom of page 8, that the sinner is under condemnation due to transgression. So the first great problem we have then is the fact that we are condemned. So it's condemnation. And that was your condition in mind before we believed upon Jesus Christ as our Savior. Number two, the sinner is under the sentence of spiritual and physical death. And we are described in the Bible in Ephesians 2 as those who are existing, alive physically, but only temporarily, that is, with soul and body. But we are, even now, if we're an unbeliever, existing spiritually dead and looking forward to the separation of soul and body at death, under condemnation and under the sentence of death. Number three, as I have it here at the bottom of this page, the third manifestation of the effects of sin is enslavement. That is that we are enslaved to sin, and by that we are enslaved to ourselves. Number four is that the sinner is spiritually and physically defiled by sin, and that is that there is a spiritual defilement that has come into our lives, and we need cleansing because of that. And then, of course, the fifth one, as you see it there, and that is that we live in a state of being alienated from God, alienation. And now you see why the former list was so important. This list is so terribly important because of how serious our condition is, as we have just seen it. Now turn the page over for a moment. I have here now on page 9 the reminder of how fully Jesus Christ met these demands when he came into the world. Let me put my former list now back on the board. Here we have the demands of holy justice for a sacrifice of a divine human. Notice these verses now. Top of page 9, under capital B, the Lord Jesus, through the incarnation, through his birth into the world, came as a divine human individual to make the sacrifice that we could not make. Notice the verse, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now that's how he was made. Now this meant that Jesus Christ, 100% God, became the personality in Mary's womb. Now, what did Mary produce? She produced the body of the Lord Jesus. She produced human nature. But the personality that was there at the moment of conception, where Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, that personality was the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in him, the Savior, we have a 100% God and 100% man, a divine human. Now, only God could rescue us. Now, he couldn't rescue us as God, and there was no human that could rescue us. There was no human that was sinless. And even if there were a human that was sinless, that human couldn't do that infinite act on the cross of suffering through the hours, those 6 hours, suffering through our judgment of hell. A human wouldn't have the ability to do it. But God, being 100% God, could draw upon the resources ministered to him by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus, as 100% man, could draw upon all of the resources of deity so that he could endure the hell that all of us would have endured if we had gone there forever. Just as you as an adult could take a beating, somebody could take a baseball bat and could start to work on you and beat you and you could live through it, but if that person took that baseball bat and did the same type of job on a child, it would kill a child. But you have more resource to draw upon and you could live through the beating. So if we're going to get to heaven, this is out of our hands. Only God could do this. That's why it states, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those of us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a beautiful picture. What objects of the divine love we are this evening. Then number two, the second demand was representation. I have here then, the Lord Jesus came as our representative before God. The verse, Romans 5, God proved or commended his love toward us, and now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That little word for, in the Greek, the little word huper, means in our place. Do you realize that over 1,500 years ago, that Jesus Christ came into the world with you in mind? One reason I read Galatians 2:20 tonight, it emphasizes this very personal element of representation. That Christ, in his omniscience, knew us. That's one reason why he could get through it, is that he was redeeming us. He was able to think of what it was going to mean to have us in heaven with him. And Paul could say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, all of us here can say that this evening, that we were there. As the old Negro spiritual asked the question, we can say, yes, we were there when Christ was crucified. Number three, the Lord Jesus perfectly obeyed God for us as our representative. So the third point, the third demand is perfect obedience. Notice the verses. For as by one man's obedience, it should be disobedience, many were made sinners, that was Adam. By one man's disobedience, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. The next verse, the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, this is perfect obedience. What did we have to do in order to get to heaven? Well, we couldn't do it, but we would have to go back and perfectly obey the law of God 100%. We couldn't do it, but Christ did that for us. He lived his perfect life obeying the law of God as your representative and mine. Second thing we would have to do is to die under the curse of the law and exhaust it. And we couldn't do that. But Christ could do that. And that's what he did upon the cross. He exhausted all of the demand of the curse of the law. He gathered up your curse and mine, and he took it upon himself when he was there nailed to the cross. Obedience. The fourth point, the Lord Jesus as our priest presented himself as our offering. Here are the verses. The next day John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The next verse, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he presented himself as the offering. Number 5, the Lord Jesus presented himself to God as an offering of infinite worth. The verse now, and he is the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but notice now, also for the sins of the whole world. So the atoning work of the Lord Jesus has presented where he presented himself, he made it possible so that any need would be more than adequately covered. Infinite worth. What a tremendous thing this is. Number 6, the Lord Jesus presented himself to God as an offering for us in such a way that the value of that sacrifice could be vicariously transferred to us. The verses again, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, declared righteous, forgiven, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That's hell. We'll be saved from wrath through him. The next verse, for he, God, made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This vicarious transference is a very, very important part of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me stop here and give a little illustration. You're going to have to use your imagination with this now. Say that you work in a factory, and you have a friend in that factory, and you've known that friend and that friend's family for many, many years. And that family has had a lot of sickness and problems and difficulties. And so here you are working in a factory, but you don't need the money that you're earning. That's where you got to use your imagination. So what happens here now is that when you get your check every week, it just goes automatically into the local bank, and it is credited to your account. So you go down to the bank, and you tell the people there that when your check comes in, that you want it not to be put in your account, but in the account of your friend. And so they say, okay. So every day, you go to work. Every day you go in there, you check in, you do your work. Your work earns a product, and that product is money, and that money is vicariously, legally, vicariously transferred to the account of your friend. Now, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to do something vicariously for us. He lived as our representative. He died as our representative. And his work, because he was 100% God, as well as 100% man, produced a product of infinite worth. And now when we believe, all of the reservoir of that value was transferred to us, and we became a new creature. Amazing things happened that we still do not know about, and we'll not know about it until we get to heaven. We were taken out of Adam and we were placed in Christ. We were once dead to God, but now we've been made alive. We were once guilty, but now we're forgiven. We were once unrighteous, now we're righteous. We were once condemned, now we're absolved. Now all of that happened because of what Paul was talking about in these verses that we started with. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ is the one now living in me. And I live by faith in him who loved me, gave himself for me. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. Do you see what a beautiful picture this is? It ought to thrill us to our toes that we participated spiritually in that work of the crucifixion. Now, how wrong it is to say, I wonder if it's sufficient to get me to heaven. How wrong it is for us to doubt God. How wrong it is for us not to be appreciative. How wrong it is for us to go on sinning when we've been set free. How wrong it is for us to be a worldly person when the world has been crucified to us. Well, these are very important passages. Now let me go back here and let me just remind you that this is what I have here, this diagram, that is not finished. We are not condemned. We are absolved because of this. What has happened to you? You are a person now. You're not condemned. You're absolved. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you live like it or not, instead of being dead to God, now you have life. You have life. And we can cross out death. Instead of enslavement, we have freedom. We are free from the enemy. We are free from our sin and the world. Instead of defilement, there is cleansing. Cleansing comes into our life. Some years ago, a young lady that had been led into immorality in her home, a very ungodly home, was saved. And she said to me, "When I was saved, I felt white on the inside for the first time in my life." Well, that's what this cleansing is all about. Now, that happened to us. We became cleansed from our natural defilement. Instead of alienation from God, now there is acceptance. And so important now that we emphasize the right-hand column and understand what it means now to be in Christ, that all of the value of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. Well, that's something now of the explanation. I'm on page 10. I want to talk with you for a moment or two about the instruction regarding the crucifixion, capital A. The crucifixion is the good news regarding the penalty of sin. That's a little of the diagram I have now before you there on the screen. The verses, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word peace in this verse is not talking primarily about our emotions. It's not how we feel about this. It's talking, first of all, about a relationship of peace. It's talking about the relationship that we have politically with Canada and Mexico. We are at peace with these nations. And so, because of the Lord Jesus, we are at peace with God. He has brought into our lives the benefit of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The next verse, Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncleanness," uncircumcision, "uncleanness of your flesh, hath he quickened," made alive, quickened, "together with him," there's the identification with Christ again, "having forgiven you all trespasses." You see it there? How clear that is. We've been forgiven. My comment now. The Lord Jesus fulfilled every facet of the law of God for us as our representative. The benefits of this work of redemption was applied to us in the new birth. We are now seen as justified, that is, legally righteous and forgiven. I go on here, every believer has all of these benefits 100%. Their existence does not depend upon us or our works, but solely on Jesus Christ. I hope that you understand this. If there is some person here tonight and you have not believed in the Lord Jesus, that you do not understand this, well, I'd like to talk to you about this. Do you realize what you're missing? You're missing life itself. How important it is to know that the penalty of our sin is gone. How great that is. The penalty has been paid by the Lord Jesus. Now, all of us have had to go down to the bank and get some extra money. It's so much easier to take it out than to put it in. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? You know, there's a very beautiful word in the English language. It's a small word. It's spelled P-A-I-D. It's what you get when you make the last payment. Isn't it nice to finally have that little slip of paper that says, "Pay"? how easy they seem to do it. That big red stamp comes down. They can do it so easy. They seem to be so callous to your money there, aren't they? They just think that you go out there and somebody gives you money and you walk in and give it to them, you know? They don't realize the blood, sweat, and tears that it takes to get those few dollars you push there to them. Paid. Well, this paid is by the Lord Jesus and has paid the penalty of our sin. Notice capital B. I'm in middle of page 10. The crucifixion is the good news regarding the power of sin. Notice these verses. Paul said, knowing this, that our old man, that is all that we were before salvation, is crucified with him. Now there's our theme. That the body of sin, that is how we manifest sin, might be paralyzed. The old English word destroyed is not good. It's the Greek word, it's paralyzed. That, now we have purpose, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to tell you, this is very important that we see this. Can we be delivered from the power of sin, indwelling sin? Call it what you will. Paul calls it the law of sin in our members, the old nature, if you will. Can we be delivered from that? Why, sure we can. As we learn how to participate in the crucifixion, when we learn how to nail our sin to the cross, to receive the power of the crucifixion day by day to live above our sin, well, then we can be free from it. Let me try to write out a little diagram that might be of interest to you. Sometimes we have a great deal of problem with this, a great deal of difficulty. Here you are now as a person. Now, when we keep our sin and hide it and we do not expose it to God by confession, He knows all about it. Now, He's made a provision for us, and that provision I would symbolize by the cross. If we're willing to acknowledge our sin and to give it over to Him, and to let Him deal with it, you know what He can do? He can strip this thing of its power in your life and mine. Now, while I allow that in my life, and while I try to take care of that, while I try to hide that, there's a limit to what God can do to help me. These verses remind us that we do not have to be enslaved to our sin. Now, I want to say, I'm not talking about being perfect now. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. I'm not talking about some form of legalism now or redefining sin so it's easier for us to call it mistakes than sin. I'm not going that route at all. And all of us now will have certain besetting sins. Some of us are here and we're having a lot of trouble with jealousy. Some of us may not have trouble with jealousy, but we have trouble with grudges or with lusts of some kind or covetousness. Some of us may be having trouble with pride or self-righteousness. Most of us now are just very spiritually lazy. We're just lazy people. We can be so aggressive in some areas and so lazy spiritually. That's a terrible sin. All of us are sinful. All of us manifest sin in some way. But we do not have to be enslaved by our sin. Notice the next verse here, middle of page 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, God's faithful in this. My comment, through the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus has made it possible for the believer to live in freedom from sin and in fellowship with himself. The next paragraph, it's important to keep in mind that sin and error are the source of many other areas of our enslavement. When the believer makes a choice to sin or to accept error as truth, it opens the door to all types of deception, temptations, satanic involvement. In His mercy toward us, God has made a provision for us. It's the crucifixion. Here all of the sources of our problems have been met head on and dealt with. If we are willing to accept the message of the crucifixion and live in harmony with that message, we can know the freedom and fellowship that is so clearly promised to us in the Bible. Well, on the light of this paragraph, of these verses, and the diagram, let me ask you, have you turned your sin over to God? Have you repudiated it? Have you rejected it? Have you turned it over to him so that he can deal with it? Now, that's what we need to do. I don't mean now to be passive about it. We need to be very aggressive, saying no and working with it and nailing it to the cross. But when I hide it in my own life, when I say it's okay, when I say this is the way God made me and therefore I'll always be this way, then we're blaming God for it. We do not have to live under the power of any sin. I'm not saying it isn't a struggle. It is a struggle. But there is freedom through the crucifixion. The next verse, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and everything else related to it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. My comment, the believer looks forward to the time when all of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus will be applied to us. The result will be a complete freedom from even the presence of sin and all of its terrible effects. We will no longer face temptation. We will no longer suffer under our own personal vulnerabilities or our sinful patterns of response. This will be a day in which we will have every form of liberty such as we have never known here. In particular, we'll be able to love, to worship, and to serve God as he should be loved and worshiped and served. And I'm looking forward to that day. Now, what a glad time that's going to be. This is a first step into eternity. And to be free from all of these things that are such a thorn in our side down here. So we have in Jesus Christ, through the crucifixion, we have deliverance from all of the penalty of sin. And what a tremendous thing that is. Secondarily, from all of its power to the degree that we put that into practice. And then thirdly, we live with the expectation and anticipation of being set free from even the very presence of sin. Now, when we get to heaven, we're all going to walk around and say, isn't this wonderful? None of us have ever known what it means to be free from the pressure of living in a world that belongs to the enemy under our Heavenly Father's sovereign rule, and where the atmosphere is filled with the presence of the demonic. Now, this causes more trouble in your life and mine than we can shake a stick at. And we've never known freedom from that. But one of these days, and by the way, I don't think of heaven as sitting on a cloud strumming a whatever it is. That's not what it's going to be all about. Well, number three now. I'm on the bottom of page 11, the application regarding the crucifixion. I'll be brief with this. We must practice the truth of the crucifixion regarding salvation and the assurances promised to us. Number one important step is to accept by faith the truth of salvation. Have you now accepted that truth? Do you believe him? Now, you can say to me when you pass out the door this evening, you can say, I don't believe you, and that's of hardly any consequence at all. But you had better not say that to God. God is a God of truth, and he's demonstrated his truth in history, and he's written it into the Bible. And now we need to come to task with our doubt and our unbelief about our relationship with God. If you understand the grace of God, and if you do believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the result of sin, that's the result of the grace of God. Now let's believe him. Now some of us have been raised in a home where we were never given assurance or love or acceptance, and this may be an area where we're very, very vulnerable. Well, then let's work on that to make sure that we believe God. Number two, a further step is to express our gratitude to God for salvation in spite of our trials and discouragement. One way to do that is to just verbally do it every day. I don't know what you do in your devotions, but one thing that I do is to affirm the fact that I'm a believer. Many times now in these years of the Thursday night Bible class, I've given you what I call the daily affirmation. Many of you have that at home. I know many of you use it almost every day. Well, that's what this is all about. In spite of how we feel, in spite of our circumstances, no matter what's happening to us, to affirm the truth, to say it out loud. It's very important to do that. Number three, another step is to practice the truths related to salvation in spite of our feelings and circumstances, and to make sure that we practice that truth, whether we feel like it or not. Capital B at the bottom of the page. We must practice the truth of the crucifixion regarding sanctification and the freedom that's promised to us. Now, just to hurry with this, because our time is getting away, we realize that God has made a provision in the crucifixion, and there I have it on the board. All of us have difficulty with the left-hand column. We don't have to live under that. There is in your life and mine the crucifixion with all of its power. We can learn not to live as a selfish person, but to learn characterized by love. Instead of lust, we can live with purity. Instead of anxiety, peace. Instead of pride, humility. Instead of self-pity, praise. Instead of enslavement, freedom. Struggle? Of course it is a struggle, but worth it. There isn't anything more valuable in all of our life than spiritual progress. I have here at the bottom of the page, in this area, we must also begin by accepting by faith the truth that God has made an adequate provision for us, and we do not have to live under the dominion of sin. On page 12, number 2, it's helpful to be thankful to God and express our gratitude to Him concerning our freedom from sin, and we can do this by looking back and praising God for His deliverance and protection. We can also praise God by faith for how He's going to help us learn to live in freedom, even though we may be struggling with some temptation at the moment. Number 3, one of the most important areas of practice regarding sanctification has to do with obedience. We know that it was our sin that caused the Lord Jesus to be crucified, and that ought to make us choose against sin in every area of our life. We also know that it is pleasing to Him when we say no to sin, the world, and then, of course, the work of Satan. My next paragraph, the believer almost never feels strong regarding sin. However, we have been given the ability to resist sin, and when we do, we receive the power of God to live in freedom. It's our obedient practice by faith that counts. Now, I'm right there with you. When we're tempted, we feel very, very weak. But now, let's not operate on the basis of our emotions or feelings. Let's operate on the basis of the truth that we died in Christ, and we can bring the power of that crucifixion against our sin. Then capital C, we must practice the truth of the crucifixion regarding our glorification and the deliverance that's promised to us. Number 1, we're reminded in Scripture that the best is yet ahead of us. We are exhorted to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. One way to honor God is to dwell on the future benefits the Lord Jesus, through the crucifixion, has given to us. Many believers have been helped by studying the passages in the Bible that speak of heaven and reading good books on the subject with the thought in mind of developing their expectation as well as the thanksgiving to God. Well, if you don't have a good book at home on heaven, maybe the one by René Pauch, P-A-C-H-E, put out by Moody on heaven, a very fine book. Dr. Pauch was the head of a Bible Institute for many years in Switzerland. It's a very good book. You'll be encouraged by it, and it'll be a big help to you. My last point, as we grow in our understanding of glorification and the benefits of being in heaven, we'll see more clearly what it means to be a pilgrim and a stranger here. And this should keep us down from putting our roots too deeply in this life. We look forward to going to heaven, not living here forever, not even living in Florida forever. Well, I didn't get many amens from that, but... Well, that's good. Thank you. Well, these are important verses that we've been talking about this evening. It's a very wonderful thing to realize that we are in Christ, and that we've been made the recipients of all of this provision. Now, I would like to suggest that you do, as I have done, with the crucifixion. Now, think of other subjects where you could take my pattern Take almost any subject in the Bible, and you can develop it like I have, and then work through explanation, meaning, application. You see how that's done? It's very, very easily done. And, of course, by doing that, then we make progress in the Christian life. Well, we are spiritual multimillionaires here tonight. We don't feel that way, but that's what we are. Now, we need to buck up a little bit. We need to encourage ourselves and learn how to practice the great benefits that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow together now to thank Him. Dear Father, we do want to express our gratitude to You for all of this provision. We're thankful for Your loving kindness. We're thankful for all that it means to be in Christ. We pray that You teach us now how to live the Christian life so we can honor and glorify You. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Keys to Spiritual Freedom. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.